Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, good evening. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. How should we then live? That was the title of evangelical theologian Francis Schaeffer's famous work from 1976. Not only was it a book, it was also a mini-series on TV, which began with Schaeffer narrating these words. There is a flow to history and culture. This flow is rooted in what people think, and what they think will determine how they act. There is violence and breakdown in society up to the point which is unsafe to walk through the streets of many of the cities of the world. On the other hand, there is a danger of an increasing authoritarianism. To meet the threat of chaos in our own countries and internationally, how or should we despair and give in? If not, how should we then live? That's how he kicked off the miniseries with that question. Schaeffer's book and miniseries was based on a book that was focused on the rise and the decline of Western thought and culture. It was basically a history of human philosophy and worldview and its cultural artifacts. It aimed to understand the intersection, which, if you kind of nerd out like me sometimes, this is really interesting. I want to go back and read the book now. But he aimed to understand the intersection of ideas and morality and art and culture and architecture, music, science, philosophy, and biblical Christianity, how it all intersected and was woven together to bring about what we now see in the world. He exposed that romanticized secular idea that the world is increasingly getting better. Right? And that's the way you see that march toward up and up and up, that oftentimes people who are in a secular world, they see that we've really made some progress, they think. And we have technologically, we've made great progress. But you and I know, based upon the Word of God, that history is not progressing morally, it's degressing. It's regressing, it's going downward. And so he began to bring that in. And he exposed, basically, he brought to light a world that stands and acts often in diametrical opposition to God. Have you found that to be true? The world often acts completely opposite to how God would have it to act. Diametrical opposition to God and His revealed will for the world. Opposition. You know what? When I think about opposition and I think about Christianity, I think Christianity was born for opposition. Amen? Think about even the root, guys. Christianity is a story of God coming to rescue rebels from their wicked opposition to God. It is a remedy to opposition. Listen to Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8. Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Right? Those who are opposed to God. Those who are the opposite of God. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He came to die and to live and to die and to rescue those who were in opposition to God, even on the cross. And we'll get to this here in a couple weeks as we journey with Jesus during our Holy Week revival on Good Friday night. We look at the words and the actions around Jesus on the cross. But if you remember, even while being crucified on the cross, Jesus prayed for His executioners, didn't He? Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Christianity was born for opposition. It is a remedy to opposition. Christianity was born for opposition. You know, Jesus warned His disciples. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49 through 53, Jesus warned them. He said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it was already kindled.
I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. There is going to be opposition. You guys yourselves have faced that. You have faced that familial opposition. Some of you have parents that said, you're nuts. What are you doing? Or you have children who say, if you want to live and follow after that Jesus, I want nothing to do with you anymore. I'm going to live a life that is opposed to what you're saying Jesus stands for. But Jesus comforted his disciples. He comforted his disciples. John 16, 33. He said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Other translations say, in this world, you'll have trouble. But Jesus went on to say this, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christianity was born for opposition and calls us to embrace that opposition, to even thrive in that opposition, right? And we are a countercultural revolt. That's what Christianity is. Now, we're not as radical as maybe we should be, okay? Nevertheless, Christianity is a countercultural revolt. God said this in Hebrews 13, 12 through 14. Hebrews 13, 12 through 14. So Jesus, this is God speaking through the author of Hebrews. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Then notice this, guys. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. In other words, we are to embrace. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. We are to embrace the reproach that Jesus endured. Jesus said, if they'll treat the master of the house like this, you better bet they're going to treat you guys like this. The author of Hebrews went on to say, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. There's opposition in this world, but we're waiting for that city that is to come. Perhaps no book prepares us for opposition better than 2 Peter. 2 Peter's are going to be our text here over the course of the next 3 months. We're going to walk verse by verse through 2 Peter. I'll be preaching most of them. Pastor Mark will preach some. Pastor Ed will preach some when I'm not able to be here. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in this. But you guys know who Peter was. Peter. When you think about Peter, what are some of Peter's characteristics? Okay, he was the rock. That's right. Jesus said upon... you are Peter, literally. Peter means rock, small rock, but nevertheless rock. Petros.
Spoke without thinking,
that's right. He was well adept at opening up his mouth and inserting his foot, wasn't he? But he was bold and brash, you know? He was one of those that didn't like silence. I don't know if any of y'all like that. It's like, I'm going to say something. I don't care if it's right or wrong. I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to get the ball rolling here. And Peter often did get the ball rolling, oftentimes in the wrong direction. What else about Peter?
Trigger happy.
What do you mean by that?
Off.
That's right, he did. Pulled that sword out and pulled the trigger, didn't he?
That's basically what he's just saying, but I always think of ready, fire, aim.
That's right, yeah. Ready, fire.
Aim, fire, he's ready, fire, aim.
That's right, ready to roll at all times. That's right.
But you never had to guess where he stood.
That's okay, yeah. He wore his heart on his sleeve, didn't he? What? Oh. I thought someone was jumping in. So, when you think about Peter, I mean, he was Jesus' top apostle, wasn't he? I mean, he was the leader. If you could say it this way, he was the leader of the apostles other than Jesus. All right? They looked to him. Peter had gone from being a fisher of fish to being a fisher of men. I mean, he was a rough and tumble guy. I mean, you've heard about, you know, the cliche, cuss like a sailor. I mean, Peter was kind of a sailor. He's a fisherman. I'm not saying he was ungodly. You know, he was probably, he was certainly Jewish and perhaps lived for God. But nevertheless, I mean, he was a roughneck. He worked with his hands. He was tough. But he went from being a fisher of fish to being a fisher of men. God used him to spark and to spread Christianity at Pentecost there in Jerusalem into the ends of the earth. I mean, he was particularly fruitful among Jewish people. And Peter knew what it was to face opposition, didn't he? He absolutely did. He had faced it many times. From religious Jewish leaders, from Gentile leaders, from false teachers, from so-called carnal Christians. Now, there were even times when Peter himself had to be opposed. Remember when Paul had to oppose Peter to his face? Because Peter had forgotten what the gospel was about there in Galatians. For just a moment of weakness, Peter had to be opposed. And so he knew what it was to be opposed. But this epistle that we call 2 Peter is Peter's last words to a church that must live and must work amongst opposition. Now, we in America, we have enjoyed a culture and a people that, for the most part, are with us. But as we talked about through our series in 2 Timothy, we are in a post-Christian nation. We are in a nation that is turning against us. Christian values. I even heard the other day that things can start in other places in the world and they come here. Well, there are those in Australia who are saying it should be illegal for moms to stay home with their children. I mean, things like that. I mean, that comes from a secular worldview, right? It comes from a worldview that doesn't value motherhood and doesn't value children and doesn't value family. And that culture may not ever fully come to, that aspect of it may never fully come to pass here in America. But nevertheless, we are living in a day and age that is filled with opposition. Peter himself was facing the ultimate opposition. He was in Rome probably when he wrote this letter and would soon face his martyrdom for the faith between 64 and 67 AD. So Peter knew opposition, and you and I, we know opposition. And in light of all this opposition and in light of God, you and I must ask the very important question that Schaeffer himself asked in 1976 and Christians all throughout the millennia have asked themselves. How should we then live? Well, our journey over the next 3 months in 2 Peter will answer this question. In fact, every message will describe how you and I should then live. So how should we then live? Tonight's answer is the title of tonight's message. The title of tonight's message is Live in Deep Gratitude to God. Live in deep gratitude to God. Now, for some of you, that's easier than others. For some of us in here, we like to see the glass half empty. We focus more on our problems than on the victories and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, I pray that through tonight's message, as we dive in here to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 is where we'll be tonight, I hope that you will see why in the world should we live in deep gratitude to God? And the answer is tonight's takeaway. Tonight's takeaway is this: God has infused your life with astounding grace. Why should you live in deep gratitude to God? Because God has infused your life with astounding grace. Grace that will knock you over. Bless your socks off kind of grace. Grace. It's unmerited favor. That's one way of defining it. That's the way I normally hear it defined. Grace is unmerited favor from God, and God has infused into your life, he has showered onto your life astounding, unmerited favor. How so? Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Someone read that for us tonight. Who would take that? Read it real loud. Thank you.
Simon. Simeon, it says Simeon,
It does say Simeon. That threw me for a loop first, too.
Alrighty, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire.
Thank you, Kenny. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for a chance to open your word. Father, to be challenged. We see what's going on out there, but then we come to your word and we see who you are. Father, we know what our flesh wants to do, but we know what you've called us to do, and we're going to find out anyway what you've called us to be and what you've called us to focus on. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us to live a life of gratitude. You have done amazing and marvelous things. And I pray our life would be different because of that. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice tonight, Father, who has never repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, I pray tonight that through the preaching of your word and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit and through the combined witness of this body here tonight, God, that they would say yes to Jesus this very hour and be saved. Lord, we love you and thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you should live in deep gratitude to God because God has infused your life with astounding grace. How so? Well, the first way is that God has graced you with faith in Jesus. Beloved, faith is a gift from God. From beginning to end, your salvation is a gift, particularly faith in Jesus Christ, right? First off, think about this. This is a letter from whom? Who's the author? Peter. Peter himself, right? Peter had been graced with faith in Jesus. He was called to come and follow Jesus. And Jesus makes this clear in Matthew 16, that Peter was a recipient of grace. Matthew 16, 13 through 17. That passage of scripture that we know so well. Matthew 16, 13 through 17. Here's what it says. Who would read that for us, actually? Someone read it real loud for us.
Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, or Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven."
That last part there in particular, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God had graced Peter with faith to call Jesus Lord. In fact, Peter here calls himself, in 2 Peter 1, he calls himself a servant and a messenger, an apostle of Jesus Christ, literally a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, you think about that. I mean, that doesn't sound cool. A slave? Maybe you never think of yourself as a slave. But think about this. When God saves you, when God graces you, you get to move, you get to transition, you get a new master. Your old master was sin and your flesh. You were living after the lust of your flesh. You were living for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But now, when he redeems you and brings you in, you have a new master. You're now not a slave to sin, but a slave to Christ. Doulos in the Greek here. And not only a slave, he says, but he's an apostle, a messenger of Jesus Christ, not a messenger of his own authority. Peter's not coming and bringing his message. He's the mailman. I mean, that's if we could put this in modern language, we might say, Simon Peter or Simeon Peter here, a servant and mailman of Jesus Christ. He delivers the message that God has given him. He'd been bought with a price. He'd been bought with a price and pressed by the power of the Holy Spirit into the Lord's service. Not against his will. He desired to follow Jesus, but nevertheless, the Holy Spirit worked in his heart to bring him to that point. But 2 Peter's writing here to this letter, according to verse 1, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the verb here, obtained, or maybe in your translation, it's received. In other translations, it communicates in English the Greek word lakhano, right? Which means to gain by divine will. Given by allotment, as in the biblical practice of casting lots. Now, again, not that die were cast or whatever else here, but by divine will. It's been gifted to you. It's not by human effort. It's not based on your personal worthiness. It's God's purpose. Peter's readers received faith because God was gracious to them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 is a passage that we know well. But it tells us here, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Guys, when you think about your life, God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so when you think about God's grace on your life, God has graced you with faith in God. And so if you're going to boast, who are you going to boast in? You boast in the Lord. You boast in the Lord. Your salvation is by grace. When you get to heaven, you're not going to stand up and say, like Rocky at the top of the steps, you're not going to say, I did it. You're going to fall at the feet of Jesus with your hands raised to God and saying, but for the grace of God, go I. That's beautiful, guys. That's beautiful. And because of that, your life should be filled with gratitude. He has infused your life with astounding grace. But secondly tonight, as you think about how has he infused your life with astounding grace? Well, number two is that God has graced you with every resource for a godly life. When we go back to our text here, 2 Peter chapter 2. It's interesting. Verse 2 says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. But verse 3 is where he gets into some more of this good stuff here, right? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has called you to live a life that pleases him, but he's not left you to yourself. He's given you every resource. What are those resources? Let's brainstorm this so that we can call them out here. Claim them in the name of Jesus that you might live a life of godliness. What are they?
Word.
The Word of God. Guys, we cannot downplay what the Word does in our lives. We're going to talk more about it here in just a moment with another way that he's graced us. But God's word is a resource. If you want to know what is godly and how should I live in light of that, open the word of God. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a modern day prophet. You don't need a preacher. I'm glad to preach to you to help you understand what the word of God says. But you have the Holy Spirit and his word. And you have every resource in that. What else have we been given?
True fellowship with the body.
Okay, true fellowship with the body?
Right.
That's right, true fellowship with the body. You think about the role that we play with each other in our Christian lives. You know, sometimes we get to come alongside each other And we get to be the cheerleader. Y'all ever need cheerleaders in your life? Right? The kids, apparently there's this song that says, "Oh, I think that I found myself a cheerleader." I think that's a song today. I think I've heard my kids sing that. And I'm not sure if that's the dance moves that go to it or not, but nevertheless, it's close. But you know what? Are you videoing that? You mean to do it again? No. When I think about, guys, what we are to be in the church, guys, this is one of the reasons why church is so beautiful. Sometimes it's not very beautiful. And the reason is that church in one essence should be filled with cheerleaders for one another. Right? We should encourage one another. We should lift one another up. We should spur one another on, stir one another up. All these verbs God gives us about what we are to be, to encourage one another, to be cheerleaders for one another. One of my greatest joys is to pull somebody aside and say, "You were doing awesome, man. Keep it up." And maybe that doesn't come naturally to you. Maybe naturally you're not a cheerleader, but you should make a point every day to find someone to say one good thing about. And you know what happens when you do that? It perks them up, doesn't it? And it gives you joy. So we have that fellowship with one another to be cheerleaders. But also, guys, life is not always peachy. We can't always cheer everything on, can we? We're to admonish one another. To admonish is to warn one another. Now, wait just a minute there, brother. Listen, I see you going down that path, and that path is not good. It's going to lead to destruction. I'm thankful that people in my life have pulled me aside and admonished me in love. We need to do that. We need to do that. Not just from the pulpit, not just from the pastor, but guys, these are one another passages here that we should cheerlead and we should admonish one another. But also, guys, we should comfort one another. When you think about all the things that God does in this, there are moments in life when life is hard and we just need someone to come alongside us to cry with us, right? To rejoice with those that rejoice and to weep with those that weep. We need that one another aspect of our lives. And it's part of our godliness. And you think about teachers in the church. We could go on and on and on, guys, here with the things that the church does for us. But that is a great resource. I wish the world, there are a lot of Lone Rangers out there. Maybe y'all know some Lone Rangers. You know, those super spiritual Christians that are too good for church. Right? I've met them. You've met them. Maybe you were one of those at one time. Maybe you know someone that's like that and you love them dearly. They are missing out on one of God's greatest graces in their life. And maybe, you know what? Maybe they are super spiritual. Maybe they are super strong. Then they get to come and help those that are weaker. You know? They're missing out. Because it's not just those that need help that get blessed in the church, but those that can give help as well. Danny said another grace that we have, and it's what?
The power of prayer.
The power of prayer. Guys, prayer is powerful, right? Amen? Is it powerful because they come out of our mouth? No. Prayer is powerful because of the God on the other end who hears that prayer and then acts, right? We pray oftentimes impotent prayers, powerless prayers, but our prayers are heard and answered by an omnipotent God, a God who is all powerful. And so, guys, again, that's another grace that God has given us. So we got the Word, we've got the church, we've got prayer. What other graces would you point to that God, other resources God has given us for a godly life?
The gifts of the Spirit.
The gifts of the Spirit, that's right. So you think about all the gifts of the Spirit, and I can't even call them from memory. Which ones come to your mind, Kenny?
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith,
yeah.
Gentleness, and self-control.
Right, the fruit of the Spirit, absolutely. Those things are in our life, the power of the Spirit working in us. So we could just say they're the Holy Spirit himself working in us to bring that about, you know? When you think about all the things God has given us, the Holy Spirit is powerful in our lives for a godly life. God has graced us. Yeah, Jim.
Also, we were created in the image of God.
That's right, we were. And that in itself helps us to be godly how? What are you thinking there?
God is the creator, so he's given us the ability to mimic that in so many ways. Blessing other people and outreach, making do with less, whatever. Just
absolutely.
Lots of different.
You and I are made in the image of God, absolutely. Third, live a life in deep gratitude to God. He has infused your life with astounding grace. The third reason, the third way he's done that is that he's graced you with knowledge of God. He's not hidden himself. Look here that it says here, just continuing on here, it says in verse 3 here, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then it says here, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God did not have to reveal himself, did he? I mean, and if he hadn't revealed himself, we would not fully know him. Now, we have revelation all around us right here, don't we? General revelation, what God has made, the created world declares to us that there is something greater than us. Something doesn't come from nothing, right? There is, you know, this being out there. But guys, when you think about that, how far does that get us? What gets us basically to there must be something out there. And you see all across the world, people who are working on simply general revelation. And what do they end up doing? They become idolaters, right? They begin to worship gods that they've made up. They're groping about in darkness, trying to worship God. But their sin causes them to twist God and to worship idols, false gods. But God has made himself known. God is there, and he is not silent. He has spoken. I think that's another Schaefer book, by the way. Just another, you know, just pick up the whole Schaefer library, read it. Okay, good stuff. But God is there, and he is not silent. If we were to go searching for God, we would never find him. But God has made himself known to us, and he has sought after us. He came on mission for us. And so he has graced us with knowledge of God. Four, how has God infused astounding grace into us? Well, he has graced you with God-sized promises. Look here. Verse 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Now, we know that all the promises in God are yes and amen. But as you think about all the great promises of God, think about some of these. These are a few that John MacArthur points to, for instance. These great and precious promises. He points to spiritual life. He points to the resurrection. He points out the Holy Spirit. Abundant grace. Your grace is enough. Joy, strength, guidance, help, instruction, heaven, eternal rewards, on and on and on. God has unashamedly made promises to us, and they are great promises. I was talking to some men on Monday at Hope House, and these are men who have great struggles. They've struggled with addiction. They have issues with the court system, all those things. And we were in the book of James, and Pastor Mark taught there this morning. We were in the book of James, and James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because basically he will receive a great reward. And it's these promises, guys, that help you and me to continue. Because think about this for a moment. The promises are greater than the pain. Whatever you're facing, those promises push you forward. They call you forward. They call you out. And you know that in the end, what you will receive is greater than what you're enduring now. And it helps you to stand strong in the midst of what you are facing. So God has graced you with God-sized promises. And I like that word God-sized right there. God-sized. You could never accomplish this on your own. The promises that God has given you, as well-intentioned as you are, as big of a dreamer as you are, you could never do it. What God has done for you, what God has promised to you. In fact, you know what? God has promised to us things greater than we could ever even ask for, right? He goes above and beyond. Number five, as we walk through this passage, we think about why should we live a life of gratitude, of deep gratitude to God? He's infused grace to us. How? Number five, he has graced you with an opportunity to partake of the divine nature. He has graced you with an opportunity to partake of the divine nature. Now think about this for just a moment. A moment ago, he said that he's granted to us all things to pertain to life and what?
Godliness.
That's what he's talking about when he talks about the divine nature. Now, Mormons or some other, you know, cult might take that and say, see, you're going to be a god someday. You're going to get your own planet, and it's going to be awesome, and, you know, you'll get to make another earth and all this. No, 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 that's what he's talking about. You will not become a god, but you'll become like God in his nature, in your character, and in your morality. You will be made like God. Partake of the divine nature. As he says right here, after the promises here in verse 4, so that through them, these promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, not that you yourself become godly, although that's part of this divine nature, but that you get to be in the very presence of what is truly divine. You get to partake of God himself. You get to taste and see that the Lord is good in the very presence of God. You know, we get to begin this Sunday a series on heaven called A Trip of a Lifetime. And I look forward to teaching and preaching on the promise of heaven, where you will be face to face with God. You'll behold your Savior and all the good promises there. It's going to be amazing, guys. You've been graced with an opportunity to partake of the divine nature. And then finally tonight, God has graced you with an escape from corruption. He's infused your life with grace. How? He has graced you with an escape from corruption. Look at the end of verse 4 there. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You know, this world, we can't even imagine it without corruption. That's all we know. Fish doesn't know it's wet. We don't know how deep corruption has corrupted the world. We don't know what it's like to not have that. Can you just imagine, guys, one day when God erases the corruption, when heaven and earth are one, when he restores not the world to Eden, but greater than Eden? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? That the world will no longer be corrupt, will escape from that. Not only the corruption that's out there, but the corruption that's in here. We've already escaped it in one sense, right? We've been born again. Spiritually, we've been regenerated. Spiritually, we've been made alive. Spiritually, we've been resurrected. Spiritually, we've been redeemed. But we are waiting the coming of the sons of God, the redemption of our bodies. You know, you think about the war that you face with your flesh every day. It's funny, I was getting up last night, I was sitting there on the floor with Elizabeth, and we were talking, and she did a magic show, and we got on got on a FaceTime with my mom and dad to show them some of the magic show, and I was sitting there, and I got up from the floor, and I'm, trying to get up, and all this, and she goes, why do grown-ups always grunt when they get up? I said, oh, sweetie, because it hurts. It hurts. My legs had went to sleep. My knee was aching and all this. I'm like, golly. But guys, one day, and some of you, look, I'm only 37. Some of y'all are like, you ain't seen nothing yet, preacher. You ain't seen nothing yet. But one day, guys, we will trade these corrupted bodies in. And what's sown in corruption, 1 Corinthians 15, will be raised incorruptible. I don't know about you guys. I think that's a reason for gratitude to God. I don't know what will be, but I know it'll be awesome. Above all tonight, guys, as we begin this series, how should we then live? The first answer is live in deep gratitude to our God. Here's my final prayer for tonight. May God's astounding grace drive you to live in deep gratitude to God.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.